He's risen. Very good. Very good. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Mark 16, 1 through 8. Today is the day that we celebrate the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and oh, what a day it is. See, the resurrection of Christ is the chief event in human history, and it's a cornerstone of the Christian faith. And everything that we are, everything that we have, and everything that we hope to be as believers stands on the reality of the resurrection of Christ. One says, if you remove the resurrection of Jesus Christ from Christianity, you don't have Christianity. And that's absolutely right. See, the resurrection of Christ is indeed the greatest event in the history of the world, and it's central to everything that we are as believers. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul shows this fact to us by discussing what it would be like if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Result, eternal disaster if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Look, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then Paul says preaching Christ would be senseless, faith in Christ would be useless. All the witnesses and all the preachers of the resurrection throughout history, they'd all be liars. No one would be redeemed from sin. All former believers would have perished, and they're in hell right now if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And then finally, Paul says, Christians would be the most pitiable people on the earth if Jesus is still dead in the tomb. Why? Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our Savior is dead. And if our Savior is dead, then everything that we believe is a lie. Think the resurrection of Christ is kind of important? Absolutely. Good news. Our Savior is indeed alive and well. Amen? J.I. Packer said, the victim of Calvary is now loose and at large. Yes. And our hopes are made certain. And what Jesus did for all who believe on the cross is a reality, and we have real reason, every reason to celebrate today. Yes, we do. And Mark shows this fact to us. So, with that said, let's find out what happened on this Sunday, nearly 2,000 years ago, verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, and they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? We'll stop here for now. And here we see the first event of resurrection morning, which is this, that some women came to anoint Christ's dead body. Remember, Friday late afternoon was when Jesus died that brutal, gory, horrible death on the cross. Not long after that, his body was quickly anointed for burial by Joseph and Nicodemus. He was then put into the tomb, and the tomb was sealed. Friday evening came, and the Sabbath began, and all the disciples felt at that point was pain, loss, despondency, despair, and intense heartache, of course. I mean, Friday evening couldn't have been easy for any of them, and I'm sure that many painful tears were shed by all who love the Lord. Yeah, it was truly a wretched evening for them. Helpless. Despair. Wretched indeed. Saturday came and went. And again, it had to have been an absolutely horrible day for the followers of Christ. I mean, Christ was dead, see. They put their hope in him. They left everything to follow him. They believed in him. And now he's in a tomb. They had to have been in a daze as the day came and went and as they contemplated their lives without the Lord. Saturday evening came, and while the women were going to go and anoint the body of Christ in the morning to finish the anointing that had been done very quickly a couple of days before, the thought of doing that to the dead, decaying body of Christ on Sunday morning had to have sickened them. Yes, they were still going to do it because they love the Lord, but it's not going to be easy anointing the body of Christ. It's not going to be easy for any of them. Now, we don't know for sure what Saturday was like, but we do know how Sunday began. How? With these certain women rising early and coming to anoint Christ's body. Note that it's now the third day that Jesus has been in the grave. Oh yes, it's really been about 36 hours, a day and a half, but the Jewish people reckoned a part of a day to be the same as a whole day. So, according to the Jewish people, Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days, part of Friday, all of Saturday, and part of Sunday. So the Sabbath is passed, and it's now very early in the morning on the first day of the week. See, this is really the first opportunity that they have to anoint Christ's body properly after the Sabbath and while it's light out. And while they started out for the tomb when it was still dark, look, by the time they arrived, the sun was now beginning to rise. So here come these women to the tomb of their dead Lord and Savior. Who were these women? Mary Magdalene, the woman who had 7 demons cast out of her by Jesus. Mary was a very, very faithful follower of the Lord. You also have Mary, the mother of James, who is also the mother of Joseph, whom many believe was a sister-in-law of Mary, Jesus' mother. Mark also mentions a woman named Salome. Salome was the mother of James and John, who were in the inner circle of Christ. It seems that Salome was Jesus' mother's sister. And then from other accounts, it seems clear that there were other women here as well. See, these women had been with Christ and they'd been following Christ for a long time, for a couple of years at least up to this point. They'd followed him up in Galilee and then they followed him down south in Jerusalem where they were now at. And they did whatever they could to minister to Christ and to his other disciples. See, they'd been with him. They watched his death, verse 40. They watched his burial. They saw how Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus off the cross, wrapped him up, quickly anointed him, laid him in the tomb, and rolled that massive stone against the entrance of the tomb. And they knew where his body had been buried. They knew. They'd seen it all. Because they were there because they loved the Lord. And now on Sunday, they came back to finish what Joseph had started. See, they're going to put more of the spices on Christ's body as an act of love, but also to serve as a preservative for the body. And please notice that the resurrection was the farthest thing from their minds. No, they didn't come to see a risen Lord. They came to anoint a dead corpse. Matthew tells us that on Saturday, some guards had been placed at the tomb, and then a Roman seal was glued to the tomb itself to ensure that no one would come and steal away the body and claim a resurrection, just as the Jews had feared. And so, it seems that the women didn't know about those guards, and clearly, they definitely weren't thinking about Jesus rising up from the dead. So they got up early while it was still dark. They gathered all their spices together, and then they made their way through the streets of Jerusalem to the outskirts of town, outside the wall of the city, over to Golgotha, which wasn't far from where Jesus had been buried in that new but borrowed tomb. The sun's now coming up, and as they near the tomb, they're thinking, who's going to roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? That's actually a very good thought, because that stone was massive. It was huge. See, the tomb was a rock tomb. In front of the mouth of the tomb was a channel that was on an incline so that the large circular stone could be rolled down that channel, cover the opening of the tomb, and settle into its final resting spot, making it nearly impossible to move that stone away. So, the women's concern about the stone was a very real concern. Yet they proceeded, right? Carried along by their tender mission of finishing the preparations for burial of the body of Christ. Look what happened next, verses 4 and 5. When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. It was very large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So look, the second event of resurrection morning was that the stone was rolled away, verse 4. Say what? The stone is rolled away. The massive stone is rolled away. How? What happened? Who did this? Other gospels tell us that as the women were coming to the tomb, that there was a great earthquake. And the earth quaked because an angel came down, and it was the angel that not only petrified the soldiers guarding the tomb, but it was the angel who also rolled away that stone, not to let Christ out of the tomb, but to let the women coming to see it into the tomb. The women probably felt the earthquake, but at this point they didn't know why it quaked. As they came to where the tomb was at, they were shocked to see that the stone had actually been rolled away. Now the guards at that point, evidently after their initial debilitating fear of seeing that angel, they had gone off to tell the authorities about this most staggering event, and it was not long after that that these women arrived. What do you think the women were feeling at this point? Think about it. The stone has been rolled away from the tomb. Can you picture them looking up and seeing that stone rolled away from the tomb? Can you picture them inching their way closer to the tomb, going up to the tomb, actually entering into the tomb, and then looking to the right and seeing a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting there? Can you picture that? I mean, who is he? Who's this guy? Other gospels make it clear that he's an angel, and he scared these women to death. Oh yeah, they were utterly terrified. Luke's gospel tells us that there were actually two angels who were here at the tomb, but Mark focuses in on the one who actually spoke. And notice this, the body of Christ wasn't there. The grave clothes were there, yes. The angels were there, yes. The women were there, yes. But the body of Christ wasn't there. The body of Christ was missing. Oh no, where did it go? Close. The tomb was empty. That's a fact. So what happened to the body? The unsaved and unbelieving world does their best to explain away the resurrection of Christ, and they do it very poorly, by the way. Throughout the years, people have come up with you've heard this before, but let's look at it again. They've come up with a swoon theory to explain away the empty tomb. This theory says that Christ never really died, but he only swooned on the cross. And instead of dying, Jesus went into a semi-coma because of all the suffering that he had been through. And because of this semi-coma, the people just assumed that he was dead. So they put him in the tomb, and it was there in the tomb that Jesus revived because of the spices that they had anointed him with, and also because of the coolness of that tomb. So he woke up, and his disciples had assumed that he had risen from the dead because, hey, he's now alive. So think about this. What a dumb theory. He successfully survived the beating and the scourging prior to the cross. He survived the crucifixion. No one survives a crucifixion. He survived the spear being rammed into him, which proved that he was dead. He survived being entombed. He survived in that condition for 3 days with no food or water, woke up without medical help, having lost most of his blood, and then he alone moved the stone away, chased off the Romans who were guarding the tomb, and convinced everyone that he was the risen Lord. Good theory. Another theory is called the no burial theory. This theory says that the reason they didn't find him when they went to the tomb is because he never was really put there into that tomb. Instead, they took him off the cross and they threw his body into the city dump, which is where they threw the corpses of criminals of the day. So they say he wasn't there in the tomb on Sunday because he hadn't been put there on Friday. But question, why then did the leaders want the tomb sealed if nobody was in it? And why did they ask the Romans to guard it if it was empty? You also have the hallucination theory that says that he never really came out of the tomb. Instead, the people thought that they saw Jesus because they wanted to see him so badly that they actualized him in some kind of mental image that they thought was reality. These are real theories that people come up with to explain the empty tomb. Or this one, the telepathy theory. This theory says that there was no physical resurrection, but God sent back mental images to the disciples so they would think that Jesus was alive. Or this, the seance theory. This theory says that a medium conjured up the spirit of the dead Jesus by occult power. Okay. Or this, the mistaken identity theory that says that someone impersonated Jesus. This theory says that Jesus actually had an identical twin who was separated from Jesus at birth. And lo and behold, he didn't meet up with Jesus again until the time of Christ's crucifixion in Jerusalem. The twin then stumbled into Jerusalem on that terrible day. He saw the death of his twin on the cross. And then he stole Jesus' body from the tomb and impersonated Jesus, and he fooled everyone. Or this. Jesus was crucified with two people. He took snake poison to fake his death. Upon recovering, he married Mary Magdalene, and then later on, he fell in love with Lydia of Philippi. That's a theory! That's offensive, isn't it? Or this. The disciples stole the body. That's the popular one. They came, they somehow got past the Roman guard, the seal, rolled the stone away, and they stole the body. There's no way they really could have done that. And even if they could have, would they have done that for a lie that they gave their lives for? I mean, would they really allow themselves to be persecuted, ridiculed, scourged, and put to death for a lie that they know is a lie? One writer says, not one of them ever expressed the least doubt of the reality of the resurrection. They endured everything rather than deny that they had seen him. They had no motive in doing this but the love of truth. They obtained no wealth by it, no honor, no pleasure. They gave themselves to the great and unparalleled sufferings, going from land to land, crossing almost every sea and enduring the dangers, toils, and privations of almost every kind for the simple object of affirming everywhere that a Savior died and rose. Do men conduct themselves in this way for nothing? Answer? No, no way. Come on, everybody knows that the body wasn't stolen. Why do I say that? Because in Matthew 28:11, it says that the soldiers who had been guarding the tomb, after that angel came down and Jesus resurrected, they came into the city and they reported to the chief priests what had happened. But look, instead of believing it, the religious leaders immediately sought how they could discredit it. You see, that's what sin does. They would rather bribe soldiers and spread a lie than believe the truth, the very truth that can save their souls. Look, the case for the empty tomb is strong. It's incredibly strong because it's true. But that doesn't matter to most people. No, they simply won't and don't want to surrender to the Lord in repentant faith. I mean, the historical data shows that Jesus was a real person who walked this earth. That isn't in question. The facts also show that Jesus did indeed suffer and die, and both liberal and conservative scholars confirm that Jesus died, that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and that his death drove the disciples to despair. That's all historically true. It's also a fact that the New Testament has stronger manuscript support than any other work of classic literature, that it's indeed reliable, and that the other writings of the time back up what the Bible clearly claims. On top of all that is also the historical fact that the tomb of Christ was empty. And not only that, but we have the appearances of Christ after the resurrection. It's also very clear that the apostles were absolutely positive that Jesus had appeared to them in the flesh. They believed it. They were transformed from being cowards to being martyrs. They believed it. They saw him alive, and their lives were changed forever because of that fact. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 15:6, Paul says that Christ appeared to more than, think of this, 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of them who are still living, though some have fallen asleep, though some have died. And here, Paul's telling the Corinthian readers that if you doubt, then ask the hundreds of eyewitnesses. Examine them. Hear their first-hand accounts. Now, it's one thing to back this up with people who are dead. But it's another thing to attribute its reality to multitudes of people who are still alive. And that's exactly what Paul did. One professor summed this up with these words. The more we study the tradition with regard to the appearances, the firmer the rock begins to appear upon which they are based. Spurgeon said that the resurrection of Christ is a fact better attested than any event recorded in history. And he's absolutely right. See, the tomb was empty, meaning that while the angels were there and while the women were there, who wasn't there? Jesus wasn't there. Look what happened next, verse 6. He said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So look, the third event of resurrection morning was that the news was given, he is risen. Can you imagine not only seeing two angels, but hearing one of them speak? I mean, think about that. Mark again mentions the one who spoke. Other accounts of this event tell us that their garments were white as snow and that they were shining. Why? Because God is perfectly holy, and these angels reflect that holiness even in what they wear, much like how Moses' face radiated the Shekinah glory of God after Moses had been with the Lord. And here, we find that these angels are just radiating the glory of God, the holiness of God, even in their garments. Fear. Result. The result is fear. That is a natural and the proper response to seeing angels. Do not be alarmed. Okay, thanks, angel. But even though you say, don't be alarmed, guess what? I'm still alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. Yeah, that's right. We saw him die. We were there. We saw his crushed body. We saw his blood. We saw him hang. We saw him die. And we are indeed here to see his dead corpse. That's correct. He's risen. He's not here. Say what, angel? Luke's account tells us that the angel also said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I love that. See, they're in a tomb looking for a dead man. But the tomb is no place to find the Lord because he is alive. Why are you looking for the resurrected Lord here in this tomb? It's a good question. Don't we do this today, by the way? Think about it. We serve a risen Lord. We serve a victorious Lord. A Lord who gives us every reason in the world to be joyful, to live with passion, to redeem the precious time that we have. And yet, how many of us, even Christians, live like we're dead and in a graveyard? See? Like we serve a dead Savior. Like we have no reason to be filled with joy. Like this life is all that there is. Like we don't have heaven waiting for us. Like we don't have a good God that we'll soon see face to face in eternal glory. Come on, snap out of it. Snap out of it. Jesus is alive. Please don't live like the rest of the world who is dead and without hope. No, live like you have a good God to glorify and just a little time left to do it in. Come on, we're forgiven. Stop wallowing around in your sin. We have heaven as our inheritance. Stop living like you have no hope. We can impact eternity by the way that we live today, right here, right now. Stop living like the world without hope and without the grace and love and mercy of Christ in their lives. This world is dead and heading for hell, but not so us in Christ. Not so us. And our lives should reflect that fact. And the question is, do they? Look, everything around us will die and fade away, but the things of God last forever. So let's not set our hearts here on this graveyard. No, let's set our hearts on the Lord who is victorious, and let's live like we believe it, because we are victorious through faith in him too. Jesus isn't dead. Jesus is alive. He is not here. And these are some of the most beautiful and important words ever spoken by an angel to a person. He's not here. In Israel, there's an ocean of tombs on the Mount of Olives and outside the eastern wall of the Temple Mount. Graves are everywhere. And guess what? All those graves are filled with bodies and bones, but not the tomb of Jesus. Guess what? That one is empty. You can actually go into the garden tomb, but you won't find a body there. No, he's risen. He's not here. I love how the angel said, "See the place where they lay him?" As he points to the grave clothes that are empty of a body. He's living, see? And that's very significant. Look, it literally means everything for us in Christ. It means everything that truly matters for us in Christ. Jesus is alive. And now, amen? And now, everything that would be true if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, all that is turned upside down. See, Jesus is indeed God the Son who conquers death. Yes, He is. What He did on the cross for believers is a reality because the resurrection proves that. Because He lives and was victorious, so too will we who believe live and be eternally victorious in Him through faith in Him. It means everything. And so today, we can celebrate the fact that our preaching isn't worthless, but instead it has eternal value. And because Jesus rose, and then the message that we preach is powerful. It's effective. It's true. It won't return void. It saves. It convicts. It pierces. And it has value for all eternity. And today we can stand up and say, I have good news for you. And it really is good soul-saving news because Jesus rose from the dead. And we can celebrate the fact that our faith has eternal value. Jesus rose again and proved that He had power over sin, death, and the devil. That He was and is God. That His words were true. That He was and is our Lord and our Savior. And we don't follow a dead man who's buried in the ground somewhere. No, we follow a risen Lord. And when we believe and love this risen Lord, we too can have His hope and His peace and His joy and His love and His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness and the eternal life that comes by faith in Him. And we can celebrate today the fact that we are true witnesses instead of false witnesses. We're not liars. Isn't that good to know? We're not liars. We're not following a lie. We're not following a Savior who lied about who He was, but we're following the truth. And we're seeking to tell everyone we can about this truth that can save their souls. It's true. Jesus is God. It's true. Jesus came to this earth to die for sinners. It's true. God poured out His wrath against the believer's sin onto Christ, and He did it for us. It's true. Jesus suffered and died to pay the penalty that we in Christ deserve. It's true. Jesus rose up from the dead, and because He rose up from the dead, so too can we defeat sin and death and have eternal life through faith in Him. It's true. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And we can also celebrate today because we who believe are forgiven of all our wretched sin. Some of it, all of it. And everything that Jesus did on the cross on Friday was a reality. And because of the cross and because of the resurrection, our sins as believers have been washed clean. Our sins have been covered up and paid for in full. We stand forgiven right now of all our sin that once condemned us. And look, the forgiveness of sin that we so desperately need in order to get to heaven, that is a reality for us in Christ. And that is the best news ever because Jesus rose from the dead. And today we can celebrate because all believers who have gone on before us, they're not in hell. They're in heaven. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see Him. Peter, Paul, Moses, our many loved ones who have gone on before us, who love the Lord, we're going to see them again. They're all in heaven instead of hell because Jesus rose from the dead, giving all of us the victory through Him who conquered sin and death. And now, for us in Christ, our death is going to be our best day. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And today, we can celebrate because instead of being pitied by the world, we stand victorious in Christ. And because we are children of the living God, we too will defeat death and live forever in heaven in the presence of our God who loves us. And all the pains and hurts and struggles and trials of this fading life are going to be swallowed up in sweet, eternal victory. Yes, the resurrection of Christ is important. Then we have every reason to celebrate today. Look, the angels then reminded the women to go and tell Christ's disciples and Peter the good news. Isn't that incredible? And Peter. Why single Peter out? Well, because the last time Peter was seen, he was denying Christ with cursing and swearing. You think Peter needed to hear this good news? Doesn't this show us the amazing love, grace, and mercy of our Lord. Make sure Peter knows. I haven't cast him out because of his failings. I haven't cast him out because he denied me three times. Make sure Peter knows that I love him. Make sure Peter knows he's still my disciple. That's so good. You ever fail big time? Anybody here besides me? You ever mess up? You ever let God down by sinning or by being a coward or by just blowing it? Guess what? He won't cast you out. He loves you, his erring child, and he's always ready to extend mercy, grace, and forgiveness to those who seek it. Let the disciples know, and Peter, let them know what? That Jesus is going before you into Galilee, up to the north of here, and there you will see him, just as he said to you. See, Jesus had already said this way back in Mark 14, verse 28. After I've been raised, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee. But they had forgotten that, or else they didn't really believe that, and the angel reminds them of it. Jesus is going to meet you in Galilee. Jesus is going to appear to you in Galilee. So go tell the disciples and get up to Galilee. Guess what? They didn't go to Galilee, not for a while at least, but they did eventually go north to Galilee after Jesus appeared to them a few times in Jerusalem. But now these women have a mission, don't they? Tell the disciples the good news. The fourth event of resurrection morning is that the women fled and were amazed, and they were also afraid. It's all mixed together. Verse 8 said that they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid, but we know from the other gospels that the fear wore off, and that fear melted into a joy and excitement over what they had heard. So they came out of it, that fear, and then they ran and reported the good news, and that's when Jesus first appeared to them according to Matthew's account. It's incredible. It's mind-blowing. This happened today, Resurrection Sunday. From the other gospel accounts, we know that Mary Magdalene returned to the tomb and she saw Jesus alive and well. Later that same day, Jesus appeared to Peter. Still on that same day, Jesus appeared to Cleopas and another disciple on the way to Emmaus. Jesus went on and appeared to 10 of the disciples with Thomas missing. Jesus then appeared to all 11 disciples with Thomas included. After that, Jesus appeared to 7 disciples by the Sea of Galilee and he made breakfast for them. How cool is that? Jesus went on and he appeared to about 500 disciples in Galilee. He also appeared to his half-brother James. He then commissioned his disciples. He went on to teach his disciples the scriptures and he promised to send the Holy Spirit. And then they watched him as he ascended into heaven. Oh yes, Jesus is certainly alive and well and on the loose. So, what should our response be to this incredible, amazing news? Hallelujah. Amen. How about this? Hallelujah. Awe and amazement. How about that? How about love? How about some joy? They were amazed. Jesus should amaze all of us. All of us. The word for amazed in verse 8 is the Greek word ekstasis, from which we get our English word ecstatic. It means to be astonished, and I quote, with a big astonishment. It means to be intensely amazed and to be beside yourself with wonder with a little bit of reverential fear mixed into it. And like these women, Jesus, our risen Savior, should do that to us every single day. Yes, every single day. Think about it. God the Son became a man, never ceasing to be God. What? No way! God did that so he could save sinners like us? That's amazing. Jesus lived a perfect life so that he could suffer and die on a cross to rescue sinners like us from eternal wrath. No way! God did that for me? Jesus let his own creation spit on him, mock him, brutalize him, kill him to save us. What kind of God does this? Jesus faced hell so that we who believe wouldn't have to. What? For us? Jesus faced God's wrath against your sin so that rebels like us could be saved and be with him forever. Anybody amazed yet? Jesus suffered and died, and then 3 days later, he rose up from the dead, proving who he was, proving that what he did on the cross was a reality, and ensuring the eternal victory for all of us who believe in him when he didn't have to do any of it. No, love compelled him to do it. Amazed? How can we be indifferent to that? How could we not help but be filled to the brim with love for Jesus in light of all this? Come on, we should be in a constant state of amazement and awe at our Jesus that should then fill us with love and passion to honor this God who did all of this to rescue us. Us, you, me. And Mark wants us to grasp this incredible fact. Look at Jesus. Look at who he is. Look at what he did to save your soul. And now, as a saved by grace through faith in him alone, go out and live like you believe it. Go out and change the world with the short time you have left. Go out and fight the good fight. Go out and spread the good news to the dying world around you. The news that Jesus can change your life as well as mine for all eternity. Our Savior is alive and well. He's not dead in that old cold tomb. He conquered sin and death. He won the victory, and we are victorious along with him as believers. Let's remember that today, and let's live in light of that most amazing reality. No wonder Peter exclaims, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead," 1 Peter 1:3. So today, Resurrection Sunday, man, it's a great day for us, a great day. Oh, trumpets sound the victory call, and tongues proclaim good news for all. He's risen, he's risen. He who was hung up on a tree rose from the tomb in victory. He's risen. Oh, Christian, are you filled with gloom? Then look inside the empty tomb. He's risen, he's risen. Here there is hope for every fear. Here there is joy for every tear. He's risen. And I'll say, he's risen.
He's risen.
Very good. So let's all celebrate our risen Lord today, a great day for all of us in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for this awesome message of eternal victory for everyone who believes. Thank you for Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for the cross. And thank you for the resurrection that confirms everything that happened on the cross. I pray that we would draw closer to you, that we would be amazed a bit more, and that we would love you with more passion today in light of who you are and in light of what you've done and in light of what that means. Bless us. May we celebrate you accordingly. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.